Let's open up to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Here in chapter 1, we have the longest, they say it's the longest sentence in the Bible. And starts in verse number 3. And I believe it ends at the end of verse number 6. And so, a continuous thought here. But we're in verse number 5. Last week we looked at verse number 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We talked about the fact that He chose us is not teaching hyper-Calvinism, is what we call it, the fact that God chose some for salvation and didn't choose others. And that's not at all what it's saying. The fact that He chose us is that He chose us to be holy and without blame. And sometimes we see that more as an obligation, or we see it as something that takes all the joy out of life or a prohibitive. And we don't realize that it's actually a great privilege and a blessing that God gives to us. But He continues on with this thought in verse number 5, and we have another verse that causes confusion in the hyper-Calvinism circles, because it uses the word predestinated. Verse number 5 tells us, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. All right, well, let's ask God to bless us as we look at this verse. Father, we thank You for Your word, and now as we look into it, we need Your Holy Spirit to help us. And so, Father, we do pray that You would just take Your word and open it up to our hearts and minds, and then apply it to our hearts. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What does the word predestinated mean? Anyone want to venture a guess on that one? It says that we've been predestinated. Predetermined. That is actually a very good answer. Very correct answer. If you would define it literally, that's exactly what the definition you come up with in all the books when you study this, to predetermine something ahead of time. And so when God says that we're predestinated, He says that He's predetermined or determined beforehand or planned ahead about something in our lives. Now, again, if we want to believe in hyper-Calvinism, that God chooses some to be saved and others not to be saved, then this would fit very nicely in that doctrine, this word would, because it would seem to indicate that before the foundation of the world, like it tells us previously in verse number 4, that God sat down and, being omniscient, looked all down eternity future and saw everyone that He wanted to save. Now, there isn't a single hyper-Calvinist that will say it was determined or based on our response or on any good that He saw in us. And so they would say the same thing that we would as far as us being saved, that there was absolutely nothing in us that would make God want to save us other than His great love for us. And so that's where they go with it, but they say God did choose before the foundation of the world. But how is this word used? It's always helpful to let the Bible define its own words for us. And so this word is only used a couple of times. Well, I think it's used 5 times. We're going to look at 4 different places. Actually, where we're at is one of them, so only 3 other places to see how this word is used. Look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. As Peter is preaching, he says this in verse number 28, talking about Jesus and dying on the cross. He says, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." And so, as he's rebuking the Sanhedrin here, he's telling them, God predetermined that you would take the life of His Son. And so what we find here is that predestination doesn't have anything to do with salvation. But it has everything to do with the crucifixion of Christ. Christ was determined before the world was formed that he would die on the cross for our sin. In fact, it tells in Revelation 5:5 that he was a lamb slain as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God had the plan of salvation, but it had, in this context here in Acts chapter 4, it has nothing to do with our salvation other than the fact that that's how our salvation was provided. If we turn now to Romans chapter 8, we see the second use of this word. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to salvation, to forgiveness of sin, to redemption, to regeneration. No, to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's talking about the believer's sanctification. And so again, we find predestination has absolutely nothing to do with us being chosen before the foundation of the world for salvation. Where in Acts chapter 4 it dealt with Jesus' crucifixion, here it deals with the believer's sanctification. The fact that God determined before the foundation of the world that those that get saved will be conformed into the image of His Son. And again, this is a great privilege that God affords us that others don't get to enjoy. But it has absolutely nothing to do with our standing and our name being written in the book of life. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Of course, we have it here in verse number 5, but if we jump down a few verses to verse number 11, we find the word used again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And so here, the idea of predestination has to do with our inheritance, the believer's inheritance. It doesn't have anything to do with our salvation or our being chosen or our election, using the word in that context, although I don't believe the Bible ever uses the word elect in that context. And so we find that if we were to force that meaning here into Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 5, we would be doing an injustice to the word predestinate. It has to do with the believer and his life, those that are already saved, and not with God choosing. And so what does predestination mean then here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 5? Well, the verse tells us it's not rocket science. Having predestinated us unto what? Adoption. Okay? The hyper-Calvinist might say, see, it says right there that it deals with us getting saved. It deals with our adoption. What does adoption do for us? When we adopt a child in our culture, that child is becoming a part of our family. Now, it's not necessarily the case. Warren Wiersbe has some interesting statements on that as far as what adoption is all about. And a comment he made before we get to that, though, is I found very interesting. How do we get saved? Do we get saved by adoption? Or do we get saved by regeneration? Regeneration is a result of our faith acting in response to God's grace. And so we're saved not by adoption, we're saved by regeneration. You see, we could be adopted without having that change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You see, there's a change, that regeneration, by the washing of regeneration, not by the washing of adoption or putting adoption in there anyway. We're saved by regeneration. And so if we take what the result of the predestination is, it's very obvious he is not talking about salvation. And so what is the adoption? Now, if you study adoption in the Bible dictionaries and Bible commentaries, you find the same result that you find in the study of the marriage ceremony. Whoever you read is going to have a statement And then you read someone else and you find it's going to be different. There'll be some similarities, but there's a wide and varying definition of what adoption is all about. And the reason that is the laws changed and they were different in one area than they were in another. And so Warren Wiersbe says this about adoption, and I think it has some biblical support in the book of Galatians, that adoption brought one into the right of being able to enjoy the inheritance. The adoption was to receive one as an adult child, where before they were under the schoolmaster. If you remember what it tells in Galatians, they weren't a part of the inheritance at that time. Only as an adult can we enjoy an inheritance. And so that's what Warren Wiersbe's suggestion here is, that being adopted as children, we're already in his family through salvation. And we receive the spiritual blessings through salvation as a result of salvation. And so salvation has already taken place before verse 3 is written, and this is a continuation of the thought in verse number 3. And so I think what Warren Wiersbe has to say on the subject has a lot going for it. It brings us to a place where we can enjoy the inheritance. Now, what is that inheritance? What are the rights that we have as the children of God? Well, it involves the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we don't have to go through a probationary period for the adoption to take place. It's instantaneous, and all believers are experiencing adoption, or they experience it immediately, and we experience it throughout our Christian life. And so the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, he's going to deal more with that down in verse number 13 and 14, and down in that area of this chapter. But it's a spiritual blessing that we have as a result of the inheritance. It's part of our inheritance. And the Holy Spirit, and again, indwelling the Holy Spirit is a whole other message, so we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but the Holy Spirit comes in because of adoption. It's part of that inheritance we enjoy. The inheritance also involves the provision and protection of the Father. Now, that provision begins with salvation. Notice that it tells us here the adoption of children, how? By Jesus Christ. No room for human effort, no room for the church to get us in, but it's 100% through the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his provision begins with salvation, but then there's also our spiritual provision, the Word of God and prayer and a church to help us grow and Christian friends that help us and encourage us in the things of the Lord. I think if we all look back in our Christian life, there should be someone that had an influence and an impact on your life that really helped you get going in your Christian life. I can think of a few. There was Ralph Henson. He was a deacon and Sunday school teacher at the church, had a tremendous impact in my life. And, of course, my pastor, Pastor Ken Lindsay, had an incredible impact. And I've talked about Violet Hornbeck. Just a very godly woman, had an impact. God puts people like this in your life to encourage you. And a missionary, only ran across her a few times, Helen Wing. She came and visited. She was sent out of our church there in Grand Rapids. And so when she came home on furlough, she spent quite a bit of time in our church when she wasn't traveling, and had a real impact on my life. I found out that missionaries weren't superheroes. They were just real people like I am and like you are. God sends people like this. He's providing for us spiritually. That's a part of our inheritance. But he also provides for us physically. Now, the older we get, the more the body begins to break down. It's part of our process of going home to heaven. But God provides what we need physically. And so this is part of our rights as his children, part of the adoption. But as a father, he also provides protection. Now, he has to give us protection in at least three different areas. We have three enemies. What are those three enemies we all face? Yes. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Exactly. And so God provides protection to us from all three of those areas. He provides protection from the adversary. And so we can run to God, and He oftentimes gives the illustration as a mother bird guards its little chicks under its wings. So we are to God, and He protects us. He talks in John chapter 14 about us being in His hand, a place of protection. God has promised to protect us from the adversary. And He gives us the historical occurrence of Job when Satan tried to accuse Job, and He shows us how He protects us and only allows the devil to do certain things. And He promises us that we'll never be tempted above that we're able. He protects us from the adversary. And so that's a part of our adoption. He protects us from the world, from sin and its influences. You know, this world is not our friend. You know, we spend a lot of time in it. In fact, God doesn't want us to leave this world, but He never wants us to be like the world. And the illustration He gives is light and darkness. This world system is dark, and we're to be light to help draw others into safety and salvation. And so He protects us from the influences of this world to keep us on a holy path, as we saw in the previous verse, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's part of our adoption. Our right by adoption is this protection by the Father from the world. But then He also protects us from ourselves, You see, the flesh is weak. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, isn't it? And so He gives us the strength and the grace and the mercy, protecting us sometimes from ourselves. Sometimes, maybe you don't, I do, get these crazy ideas that this sounds like a good idea, and God just puts the brakes on and says, you know, that's a pretty dumb idea. And so God just does that, providing protection, part of our adoption. But He also provides, through our adoption, this eternal inheritance with the Son. And He's going to talk more about that later, but think about the verse in Romans chapter 8 where He tells us we're joint heirs with Christ. Think about that for a little bit. Joint heirs with Christ. That tells me that everything He has, I have. I share equally, with the Son. Now, also involved in this adoption, it involves the obedience of a child. Now it's going from the attention being on the Father to the attention being on us. It involves our obedience. If we're adopted in His family, then we need to act like family members and accept the obedience and the rules of the Father. And so God gives us rules in His Word that we're all to obey and we're all to follow. He gives us restraints and He gives us fences to guide our lives. And He never does it to keep us from enjoying life, but He does it to the exact contrary, to help us always enjoy life. If we'll keep our lives obediently within His parameters, we'll enjoy life to its fullest. It's only when we get outside of those parameters that we begin to have the trouble and the havoc in our lives. But you see, these rules are ours by rights of inheritance. And they're good and they're spiritual blessings. They aren't to keep us from having fun, as I said, but to allow us to enjoy life. But also, as obedient children, we should seek to please God. God expects that we desire to please Him, just as we expect our children to desire to please us. It's just the natural child mind to please their parents and have their parents' approval. Unfortunately, in our society today, the average Christian asks, how close can I get to the world? How little can I get away with doing for God? When it should be exactly the opposite, they should be saying to themselves, how close can I get to God, and how much more can I do for Him? We try to get by with as little as God requires instead of offering God as much as we can do. There's a big difference between the two of those mentalities. The fact that God has expectations of us in this area is a part of our inheritance. It's a spiritual blessing. It's not a curse. It's not a burden. It's a blessing from a Father in heaven who loves us. Another thing that this involves, this inheritance, it involves the responsibility of children. Responsibilities of children. Every child, most likely, has a chore or two to do around the house. And they're expected to do those chores. When the child is young, those chores are very simple. But as they get older, they become a little more complex and a little more. And just in that same idea and in that same way of doing things, by adoption, God has given each of us a chore to do. Service to render to our Savior, to our Father who has adopted us. We all have a job. We usually refer to them as spiritual gifts. Things God expects you to do. How have you been doing on your chores for God? Again, chores is perhaps a poor choice of words to describe this. Because instead of being a burden, it should be a blessing. Instead of being a job, it should be a joy. Because this is something God allows us to do for Him. We all have a job to do. But also the responsibility of a child is communication. Communication. You know, if your child never talked to you, there'd be something wrong. And you wouldn't be very pleased with that child. And if they never listened, I mean, every parent knows that one, don't we? When they just don't listen. Doesn't it drive you crazy? What do you think God thinks when you don't read His Word? When you don't heed the prompting of the Holy Spirit? You suppose He feels any differently than we do when our child ignores us? I don't think so. He expects us to communicate back and forth. Communication is a two-way street through prayer and the reading of God's Word. And so we have this inheritance, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now notice this last phrase of the verse, according to the good pleasure of His will. The fact that God has adopted us and bestowed such wonderful inheritance upon us is according to the good pleasure of His will. He didn't do it grudgingly. He didn't do it because He had to do it, because He had no other option and no other choice. He didn't look down at us and adopt us just because He pitied us, because we're such pathetic creatures. But He did it because He wanted to do it. And He did it because it brings Him great pleasure, great joy, great delight. And so you're adopted into God's family as an adult child, able to use your inheritance to its fullest extent. And God is pleased to do that for you. Now the question is, are you using the inheritance that God has bestowed on you through adoption? Are you taking advantage of those rights that are yours? Father, we thank You for Your Word and the precious truths in this verse. Father, I just wish that I could communicate them as clearly as You have stated them in Your Word. And Lord, we just trust Your Holy Spirit will bring some thoughts home to our hearts that'll help us to appreciate that which You've done for us through the adoption of children this evening. Father, help us to love You greater. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.